Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your grace. We are thankful because you have seen it fit from eternity past to design a perfect plan and included each and every believer in it. We are thankful that we have this privilege of knowing you because you chose us from eternity past. We are equally thankful that we have been given the privilege of studying and understanding a little bit more about your plan and purpose for us in this life. Father, we realize that you have placed us here for the simple reason that you want us to be the salt and the light of the world. And part of this is that we understand the relationship between husbands and wives. For this reason, Father, as we begin to examine this text that you have so kindly given to us, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit would illuminate our understanding and bring us to focus on those things that will bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have been dealing with the issue of 1 Peter chapter 3 from verses 1 through 7. So far, we have seen that what we're looking at, there are three main issues in this passage. The first one has to do with submission of wives to their husbands, and that was verses 1 and 2. The second one has to do mostly with beauty. And we have seen what constitutes true beauty in a woman in verses 3 and 4. We also saw the illustration of true beauty in the women of the Old Testament or Old Testament believers, and that was verses 5 and 6. This morning, we will now proceed to the responsibility of a believing husband, and that is verse 7. Because the whole of this is, as we go through looking at this, and we are going to take, as I mentioned, we'll take a detour and go into a detailed study of marriage as presented in the Word of God. But the whole idea is this: God intends for believers specifically to have such attractive marriage relationships so that they will be witnesses to those around them. In other words, I am really saying that believers who understood the truth, who apply the truth, has no other option. The only option they have is to have attractive marriages, a happy marriage, a marriage that honors our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is premised on so many things. We have seen two of them, and this one we're going to see a third, which has to do with a man's responsibility. Now, as we continue to look at this, may I remind you that there are a few things that we mentioned last week regarding the examples that we saw from Sarah, and that has to do that a woman's significance in history, a woman who is married, is always related to the husband. Without a husband, she has no history. That is in terms of what the Bible teaches in relation to a husband and a wife. So in the first six verses, the apostle had addressed the responsibilities of the wife. Really, I would rather say responsibility, because we have only seen one responsibility. And when we get into marriage, I'm going to expand it so we can talk about responsibilities. But for now, we have seen that her responsibility is to submit to the husband as a witness to the husband, assuming probably that the husband was an unbeliever. But now, we come to the verse that is directed to the husband. There seems to be, in my mind, in my thinking at least, when I was examining this passage, something very humorous that I have alluded to previously. And that is this. It seems that because women in general seem to do a lot of talking, that the Holy Spirit follows the same pattern to do a lot of speaking to them. with six verses given to them. In a seven verses context that has to do with husband and wife. And yet six of them were directed to the woman. Now on the other hand though, you know, men are supposed to speak less and act more. In other words, be people more of action than talking. However, and that is why in my mind that they have this very simple and short instruction in verse 7. Now please know though that I say that men are supposed to talk less. But there are many men who are more talkative than women. But they are the exceptions. Just as there are women who are not talkative at all. And these ones are also the exceptions. There is really, perhaps, more important principle why the address to women are lengthy and that to the man is very short. And it is a principle, though. It is because the person under authority is prone to rebellion, since being under authority is contrary to the sin nature. By the sin nature does not like any form of authority. And that is why people seem to enjoy the principle, or at least in their mind, in their thinking, let me do whatever I want to do. Now, that is a very dangerous concept. It all emanates from the sin nature. The sin nature does not like any kind of restriction, does not like any kind of authority. And so this is why the woman being under authority, it became necessary to give a lot more attention to her. So, for a woman who is under her husband's authority, it becomes important for her to be reminded in several ways of the importance of submitting quietly to her husband. But to the one who is in the authority, all that he needs to be reminded is the manner of exercising that authority. So there is a principle that we should understand here. And that is it. That for most part, more attention is paid or directed to the weaker than to the strong in many, many areas of life. Attention is focused on the weaker than on the strong. For example, in a family with a very sickly child, it is always that sickly child that receives more attention than the rest. Now, this is even true in a just society, or a society that believes in the principle of justice and fairness. This is not something that is strange, because if you remember the parable of the lost sheep, really, it's an illustration of this concept. Because Christ said, well, he leaves all the rest sheep that are not lost, goes after the one that is lost. And so that is why it is not uncommon to find more attention being given to the weak, either in a society or in a home. Many people don't understand it. They think it's awful, it's all kinds of things. But that's not really true. The truth of the matter is the weak is the one that is thoroughly focused on. If a child happens to be in that kind of family, you shouldn't be really this concerned about it, because maybe your parents are giving more attention to the weaker one. Well, just remember one thing. You will not want to trade places with that person. Whatever caused that person to be weak, you wouldn't want to be in his or her shoes. And so when people talk a lot about focusing too much on the weak, you have to remember that is a principle of reality. We cannot overlook that. That is the way things are done in life. And the verses 1 through 6, is a perfect proof of that principle. That the woman is weaker in the marriage situation, which I'm going to demonstrate this morning. But because of it, she is given this much attention. In the same way, though, there are two important principles that I think we should bear in mind before we continue with this passage. The first one is this: greater responsibility for the success of any marriage falls on the man, because he is the authority, he is the leader. In other words, what I'm saying is this: it is shifted much on the man to maintain his marriage. In other words, it is up to him more than any person to maintain tranquility in the home than it is with the woman. Secondly, greater attention should always be paid to the wife. Always. The wife is the object of attention in the marriage relationship. And that is the two principles that, in a way, as we go through our study this morning, they will begin to unfold and you will see them in a way. So our passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, reads this way in the NIV. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Let me state clearly that the translation of the NIV, while it is very easy to understand, does not really properly reflect the expressions that we find in the Greek text. The New American Standard is a little bit better in this respect, but nevertheless, there are many things in the New American Standard that are not quite what we have in the Greek. So we'll be following a more literal translation in the Greek, which reads as follows. This is the way it reads literally from the Greek text. The husbands, in the same way, keep living according to knowledge as to a weaker vessel, to the woman or wife, keep showing honor as also to fellow heirs of grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. Let me repeat that. I'm just reading it literally from the Greek text. It says, the husbands, in the same way, keep living according to knowledge as to a weaker vessel, to the woman or wife, keep showing honor as also to fellow heirs of grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. There are two things that I'm going to focus and our study really, even though on one aspect it looks like we have finished dealing with the woman, but that's not really true because she's still the focus from as we're going to see this morning. There are two things here that we're going to focus on. One is called, is the expression weaker vessel, which I'm going to deal with later on. The second one is an amazing thing that you find here. It's a to the woman. And as I will show later on, NIV says, New American Standard says, since she is a woman. But we will see all of this as we continue in our study. But our greater emphasis will be on those two concepts. And that, in my mind, are the keys to understanding verse 7. Now, the first thing that we need to consider, actually, if you think about it, I translated with the word the husbands. In other words, there is a definite article in the Greek before the husband, and it is designed to call attention to a particular class of husbands. We're not talking about husbands in general. We're talking about believing husbands, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as when we dealt with the wives, we're focusing on those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are going to be considering this morning has primary target, believing husbands. Now the first thing that we need to consider is the adverb, in the same way. It is the Greek word, homoios. Homoios. H-O-M-O-I-O-S. Homoios. Homoios means likewise or equally or in the same way. Our concern though is, what is it that the apostle is saying in the same way or in the same manner? Or what is it likening all this to, or what is it comparing it to? Well, there are two facts that the apostle makes this comparison to. The first is the matter of honor that was introduced in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. That was the first thing that he's referring to, the question of honor. If you recall, the command is to honor everyone. So the apostle is saying that just as the believer should honor everyone, the husbands must remember that the wife is included in one of those to honor. That is in when he says likewise or in the same manner. The second comparison is with the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ towards those who mistreated him that we saw towards the end of chapter 2. In effect, our Lord was very patient with them. So, the apostle is saying that the husbands must be very patient towards their wives. Husband must be very patient towards the wife. He is called to be very tolerant of the wife. And that's an important principle that every man should bear in mind. Likewise, you must be very patient with your wife. Now, having established the comparison being made in this verse, it's linked with really the concept, as we see, it's linked with the concept of honor and patience. These are the comparison. The first command, though, since he has finished comparing, so we know what it is that he's talking about. He says, you be patient in the way that Christ was patient with those who harass him. I'm not saying that your wives are going to harass you. Well, that's not far from truth in some cases. But the point remains, you be patient. The second other thing that we say is honor. We're going to emphasize on that later on. But now, there are two commands that we'll really be focusing. The very first one is in the expression, be considerate as you live with your wives. That's the first command. Or, from my literal translation, keep living according to knowledge. It is understood that the object is wives, so that we could insert the word them or wives to make it easier to read in the English. Now the word live is a Greek word soon oikeo. S-U-N-O-I-K-E-O. Soon I-K-O. That is the word translated live in the English Bible. This is the only occurrence of this form of this word in the New Testament. It means to live, to dwell together. Actually, its use is in the sense of association of a husband and a wife in a domestic situation. So it applies to the normal marriage relationship, both in the social and in the sexual function. The command is in the present tense, which means that this should be a continuous practice or a habit on the part of husbands. It should be the habit that a husband should develop and maintain it constantly. His effort is to live with the wife according to knowledge. Now, the word knowledge is a Greek word that we have seen many, many times, gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. That's the Greek word translated knowledge, gnosis, which means knowledge. However, it could be clear that knowledge here signifies, in general, intelligence and understanding. In other words, to live with the woman with intelligence and understanding. The apostle's command, though, is that husbands, in association with their wife, with their various wives, should have a good understanding of his wife, particularly. But then he must have a general understanding of womanhood. In other words, a man is supposed to understand the wife specifically, but at the same time, understand general
truth or fact
concerning the womanhood. However, though, the understanding that the husbands must have is summarized in the expression to a weaker vessel to the woman. That is, I'm using now my literal translation because that is the way it's in the Greek. It says, to a weaker vessel to the woman or wife. In other words, there are two things a husband must have an understanding about a wife. First, she is a weaker vessel, which we'll deal with later on. Second, she is a woman or a wife. And you say, now, that is so obvious, I know that. But just hold tight, we're going to explain it. And you'll understand why the Holy Spirit has to make this kind of statement that looks so obvious to us, to say that a woman is a wife. We know that. But there's a reason to it, and we will see that in a few minutes. Now, the word weaker, though, comes from the adjective, the Greek adjective, asthenes. A-S-T-E-N-E-S, asthenes. Asthenes means, really, weak in a sense. It means infirm or feeble. Somebody feeble, somebody weak, or somebody infirmed. The word vessel is an interesting word. Skeos. Skeos. S-K-E-U-O-S. Skeos. Which means vessel, really. There are many words we have tried in English to try to render this, but I'm going to try to explain how this came about. The word skeuos from the Greek is often used in a figurative sense to mean instrument. That's the way it's used figuratively. But our context should indicate that this is used in a metaphorical sense, as a metaphor. It is true that the Greeks themselves use this word as a metaphor for the body. But its use here is a little more involved. We should understand this as saying that the wife is a weaker of the two creations of God, in this case. In other words, we should understand the word vessel here to mean sex. That's all I'm saying. So, we can then state that the woman is of the weaker sex. That's the whole idea. But there is a reason why we should understand vessel here as sex. First of all, it makes sense since the man and the woman is being compared. So it makes sense to think about it as a weaker sex. Secondly, in later Judaism, the expression to use a vessel or to make one's vessel were euphemism for sexual intercourse. In fact, in the ancient time, the Oriental males understood sexual intercourse as using of a vessel or a container. So it is not surprising that a concubine or a prostitute or a harlot was viewed as a vessel. So you can see the background for understanding the word skeuos as sex. So we come now to the word that I think that has been superficially treated by many commentators in our verse, and it is that word weaker. Many have treated this in the negative sense by simply stating that it is not a reference to the moral, spiritual, or intellectual aspect of the woman, but purely a reference to her physical strength. That's how most people, commentators that I checked upon after my study, I just go on those things and see what some of them have to say. And that's what they say, just a pure reference to a physical strength. Another commentator admits that it is a reference to her nature and constitution. In other words, it's more than the physical. That's what at least one of them admits. But I think, though, that what we have here is much more involved than just being a weaker person in the physical sense. It seems to me that such understanding of saying that we're talking about physical weakness is a very shallow way of understanding what the Holy Spirit seeks to communicate to the man in our passage. Furthermore, when people think about this, or those who at least say a woman is weaker in the physical sense, well, it doesn't help the husband to understand how to maintain domestic tranquility. Because you see, the whole issue is that a man has the responsibility of maintaining domestic tranquility. In other words, he must maintain tranquility in his social and sexual relationship with the wife. So if people just say, well, it means knowing that she is weaker physically, how does that help? For a man, when he says you live with knowledge. Furthermore, those who state this physical weakness really though, give what in my mind, the husband, little or no help of how his understanding of the wife's weakness should help him in his relationship with her. Other than just to say, well, you remember that she's just a weaker one. And so, in my mind, that's very nebulous. It doesn't tell me anything. Neither does it tell any man anything anyway. So we should, in a way though, we should never be afraid to admit that there is a difference between men and women. Not just physically, but also in many, many other ways of life. Interestingly, in the recent times, social scientists have now come to admit that there is a great difference between men and women, not just physiologically, but intellectually and emotionally. So the Holy Spirit, in giving these instructions to the apostle, expects us to draw from the entire information concerning a woman as given in the Bible. So in this way, we can have some practical guides or helps as to how the husband's understanding of the weakness of the wife will help him maintain domestic tranquility or to have a true social and sexual relationship with her. To me, though, I believe that there is a stronger meaning than the physical weakness. There are also some moral aspects involved in what we're going to see, not just the physical. There are some moral aspects involved, and I will demonstrate that in a minute. To begin with, we must realize that both men and women are weak in the moral sense. Both of them are weak in the moral sense because of the fall. But there are certain areas that a woman appears even much weaker than a man in a marriage relationship. And that is part of what is meant by the weaker vessel. So we should understand that these moral weaknesses are something that belongs to the woman alone, but also to the man. So when I talk about moral weaknesses, don't think it's something that has to do only with the man, with the woman, but it also applies to the woman. However, we should understand that the moral shortcomings that we're going to be looking at are much more intensified in the woman than in a man in a marriage situation. And that is the idea of comparison. Weaker means, yes, it is here, but it is more here or less here. So we are not saying that all the issues that we're going to address now, that is only something that are found in women. No, they are found in men as well. However, they are much more pronounced in women. And this is the way that I'm going to present this so that it becomes a little more clearly to every husband when you deal with a wife, you know what you're looking at. I'm going to state six references of these dispositions which are part of the weakness that the apostle mentions here. These six dispositions, you will agree with me, are true and practical. But please know though that what we are about to mention also applies to the man. Let me keep emphasizing that. But we are saying that women are much more inclined with these dispositions than a man is. That's all we're trying to say. So, I'm going to give you 6 dispositions that every man ought to understand thoroughly, whether you're already married or you are contemplating on being married. You must understand these things to help you deal with your wife as unto the Lord and as the Word of God demands from us. The first thing that we will see that is a disposition is this. A woman is prone to being vain and superficial. A woman is prone to being vain and superficial. Well, someone will say, how can you say something like that? Well, it's very simple. If you recall, what was it that the apostle cautioned the believing lady against? We have studied it. Is it not her emphasis on the outward appearance? When a person is more concerned about the outward appearance than the inward appearance, is that not being vain or superficial? So you understand me now. It doesn't mean that we're not trying to belittle the ladies. That's not the point. I'm making a statement that has to do with factual things that we all need to understand. So the apostle has shown us that a woman should not be vain by being so much concerned on the superficial. But yet, it is a trend that you find in a woman. We must also recognize, though, that it is the woman's beauty that attracts that woman to the man. It is given to her by God. That's really not a problem. The problem is that she has the tendency to overemphasize the importance of her beauty. That is what we're talking about. Many husbands get so impatient with their wives because they spend too much time, too much money, trying to fix themselves up at the expense of going late to whatever appointment they have. Well, an understanding husband will take it upon himself to make sure that, for example, the wife starts getting ready sometimes an hour or two before the time they are required to leave for a particular function or an appointment. Because she is not satisfied with herself. She looks at herself, fixes herself up, she goes back, and whatever it is, and she'll look it, and until she's so somehow convincing herself that she is now worthy of presentation. That is what I'm calling the vanity or being superficial. So a man, somebody may say, well, that doesn't really seem to be difficult. Well, inasmuch as it appears to be a little matter, but just you do not know how many marriages have broken up or on the verge of breaking up or are in miserable condition because a man fails to understand the simple fact. That's just how she has to do that. I mean, no matter what you say, or, you know, you can be mad all you want, she got to fix herself the way she thinks she ought to fix herself. So if you make an appointment, give her leeway. Give her some time to do that. Now, that sounds simple, but it's not that quite simple. Because people, when they get angry, simple things become complex. The second disposition is this. A woman is much more susceptible or to stumble to different kinds of temptation in marriage. She is much more open to many kinds of temptations in marriage. It is much easier for a woman to develop the spirit of competition with another woman than it is with a man. She is normally the one desiring a bigger house, a better car, or whatever she thinks that will make her the envy of the other ladies. So it is easier for her to be lured with material things. See, the amazing thing is every time when we talk about things like this, people always think about infidelity. The truth of the matter is this. By creation, a woman is not supposed to be what we call sexually unfaithful. She is not supposed to.
by creation.
Now, I'm going to, if you have a weak stomach, I advise you to tighten your belt a little bit, because I'm going to say some things that probably might shock a little bit of some of you, but I'm sure most of you are up to it. But what I'm trying to say is this, that when we think about it, God has given a woman some protection more than the man in terms of sex. Because, as I will show later on, she's not turned on just like a man is. That's a protection from God to her. Well, we will see a little more of that as we continue. But the thing is this, what I'm trying to say is because of her this kind of weakness, that she's more prone to some kind of other temptations, it is easier for her to be impressed with material things. And once she's impressed with material things, she lays down her guard, and before you know it, she's on the road to unfaithfulness. But that's unnatural. That's my point. So just remember that she's more prone to fall to different kinds of temptation. I'm not just talking about one of them. The third thing that a woman disposition is has a tendency to criticize her husband and even become bitter when the husband is perhaps an object of admiration and she is not included, or when the husband is serving the Lord in a way she doesn't understand. This can easily be understood from the reaction of Michael or Michelle, or Michael, it depends on how you pronounce it, David's wife, when David returned to Jerusalem after bringing back the ark, and he danced before the Lord. Michael's attitude gives us what I'm trying to point out in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Second Samuel 6, verse 16, 20 and 23. These are the verses we'll look at to establish the point we're trying to make with this third point. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 16 says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David limping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Drop to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. And you can say how she's rubbing this statement in. Verse 21. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. 22. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. But sometimes I wonder if it's a divine discipline for the type of woman she is, because when you think about it, why was it necessary to tell us this in verse 23? But in any case, it could be a discipline as a result of the bitterness of her soul. We don't know. Michal, in this incident, though, was more concerned of what she perceived as being a disgraceful action of David. It is also that she was unhappy because she was not a party to this celebration.
But the thing that we should note most is that because of lack of understanding, that's my point, because of lack of understanding, she then concluded that David had acted in an undignified manner, unfit for a king. In her mind, of course, the husband is the king of Israel. As the king of Israel, she expects him to carry himself a certain way or to conduct himself in a certain fashion. But to her surprise, that wasn't the case, or at least the way she perceived it. But what she failed to understand, though, was that before the Lord, a man's worldly dignity is very insignificant. In other words, you know, we can be all things we claim to be. A man can claim to be anything he wants to be, or he may be whatever he wants to be. But when it comes to the Lord, whatever he is inconsequential. That is the point. You may be the president of a nation or anything, but when it comes to the Lord, that is a very insignificant position. So David's response indicates that he, David, had the joy of the Lord, while the wife did not. What should be amazing is that we should remember that David also had many, many other wives, but none of them seem to have complained except her. Now, this would suggest that the other wives understood what she did not. That's my point. When a woman doesn't understand her husband, she is more prone to criticize what she does not understand of the man. So a man does the same, no doubt, but it's much more something that we see in a woman as being the weaker of the two. The point being that a man's wife is capable of turning a normal thing that a man does into a cause of bitterness if she does not understand it, or if she is not included, or especially if she does not have the joy of the Lord to rely on. If she doesn't have that inner strength of soul, then she will become very much bitter like Michal. So what we get from this is that a man should make every effort to always include his wife in whatever he does, especially in the spiritual realm. This is one way to help the wife to overcome these apparent weaknesses. See, many believing men are sometimes not in tune with the inner cries of their wives. Now it takes a whole lot of a man to understand those silent, unspoken inner cries of the wife. And that inner cry is only to be included in whatever that man is doing. The woman as a wife, though, has the right to expect that from the husband. And no unbelieving man should ever be guilty of, what I call it, not including or shutting off the wife for whatever he does. That is not biblically sound. That is not permissible by the word of God and by what we're studying here. So in other words, all I'm saying is that it is the responsibility of a man to make her feel and know that she is a part of him. That is a man's responsibility. And it is one that if a man takes very lightly, he is going to suffer for it sooner or later. Now, imagine there are a lot of times when a woman has to bear some of this in her cries, and the man doesn't understand it, doesn't hear her cries, because she's not actually shedding physical tears, but she can make some smart remarks and things like that in many, many ways to say what's in her soul. When a man ignores that, sometimes the woman can be driven to a position where she becomes so embittered in her soul that nothing seems to reverse that except the grace of God. But my point is that no believing woman should ever let herself go that way because of a man either. Neither should a man, a believing husband, ever come to that point where he has become very insensitive to the needs of the wife. That is not permissible by the word of God. The fourth thing that we need to see as a disposition about a woman here is this. There is a special weakness that a woman has as a result of the fall. She suffers mood swings more than a man. She suffers mood swings more than a man. And we, you know, we try to explain it with such things as premenstrual or postmenstrual syndromes and all of those things. Well, the woman, because of the fall, suffers pains that a man cannot truly understand, that are associated with being a woman, including the menstrual pain and childbirth. All of these are part of the thing that are included in her weaknesses. So a husband must understand that a wife will become weak when she is under these pains, which can alter her behavior. So he must be on the watch out for these signs and ignore them and never take them very seriously and personally if he expects to maintain domestic tranquility. Most men do not realize this. They just think that women are like they are. You know, they have, well, they say good days and bad days. No, it is much more than that. It has to go back with the cause and the fall. Because it says to the woman, you have a lot of pain, especially related to childbearing. Everything that has to do with it, you'll be in pain. And that a man doesn't understand. So it takes information, it takes knowledge to understand that. So that a man will, you know, you watch your wife, and, you know, there's no fight, nothing. All of a sudden, she just snaps. And you say, what did I do wrong? You did nothing. Just understood this. If you understood this, you will be relaxed, calm about it, support her, laugh over it. Well, I don't mean laugh in her face, though, unless you're looking for some trouble. But just laugh over it, smile over it, understand that there is something she's dealing with that even herself cannot explain that to you. That is part of what I mean by the mood swings that come as a result of the fall. It is a part of the weaknesses that every man ought to understand if you intend to have a nice relationship with a wife. Otherwise, you are in for trouble. Because if you follow her in that same mood, before you know it, you all have done a great damage to each other. And sometimes, hopefully, those damages can be reversed. But some other times, depending on the status of both of them, it can lead to some other disastrous consequences. The fifth disposition that a man should understand about a woman is this. A woman's weaknesses, in this case, involves indecisiveness and often acting under impulse. Indecisiveness and often acting under impulse. Now, it is not that a man does not have this weakness. Remember, we're not saying that this is only unique to the woman. We're only saying it is more because he said she is a weaker. That's all I'm trying to emphasize. But the woman is more prone to them than a man in the marriage relationship. The fact that a woman is indecisive may be seen in such little things. I mean, very simple things as shopping. Just very little. That you can see that. She will look at the same dress over and over, six or five times, I don't know, before she makes her choice. She touched the same, come back, touch it again. And up and down. And some people may say, well, it's a good thing because she's just trying to get the best for her money. But I call that indecisive nature. Because a person knows what he wants or she wants, you should go after it without killing too much time. And there are too many times that people kill and waste that could be used for some other useful things. But nevertheless, that's a sign of being indecisive. But the more important issue, though, is that because of her impulse or the impulsive nature, she has a tendency to fix things. What do I mean by that? I mean, when she sees a problem, she knows how to fix it right away. She hasn't even thought through about it. As soon as she sees a problem, she has an answer. Well, it may be strange to you, but these things are things that we probably observe every now and then, but we just don't pay them attention. A husband must be careful to understand this, in order to protect the wife even from herself. If a man doesn't understand this, he cannot protect himself, neither can he protect the wife even from herself. A woman sometimes needs to be protected from herself. And that may sound a little bit belittling to some, but that's not reality. The reality is what I'm telling you is found a typical illustration in the Bible, and I'm going to do so. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let me use Sarah in the Bible. By this, let's turn to Genesis 21, verse 10. Genesis 21, verse 10. Let me pause a little bit so you can find it. Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. I want you to listen in the way it sounds in the NIV. It says, "And she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.'" Well, you may see how does that relate to us. Just follow with me and you'll see how. Now notice though that she wants Abraham to send away Ishmael and his mother away. Now don't forget now that Ishmael is a son of Abraham. He is a son of Abraham. Sarah says, put him and the mother away. Well, the thing though is, who created this problem to begin with? Whose problem is this? Who invented it? Or who caused this problem? Was it not Sarah, in her attempt to solve the problem of her husband not having a son? That's how this came about. Sure, as I mentioned last week, it demonstrated that she was not a selfish person, but it also demonstrates that she was very impulsive, not thinking through the consequences of what she's asking Abraham to do. It is true that the Bible does not go into detail to tell us what may have transpired in the conversation between Abraham and Sarah in this matter. But I can only suspect or try to reconstruct. I would think that Abraham may have reminded her that it was her undoing. I can say with absolute certainty, but I'm almost convinced that Abraham would have said, "Sarah, or honey, or whatever it is that he called her, why are you disturbing me now? Who created this problem? Wasn't it you?" Well, as soon as he said that, she probably responded, "You are a person of a greater faith. Why did you listen to me?" That's almost sure that's what she said to her. "Why did you listen to me? You should have not given in to me when you realize that God promise you that you will become a father of many nations through me." That's almost what Sarah would have said. You should have kept me from making this mistake. So my point is this, that a man must understand that his wife has this weakness of always being impulsive and always ready to fix problems. Always. She has an immediate solution. In understanding this, the man can protect the wife as well as himself. So a husband must understand that a woman may fight the husband even when the husband is trying to protect her. In other words, it's nothing different from sometimes resentment that children often have towards their parents because their parents are trying to protect them in their early years of life from harm, from danger, which they don't see. And so they resent their parents. They get angry with their parents. "Why will I not do this? All others are doing it." Well, a good parent will not give in, no matter what the child thinks. And I've always mentioned it. When you're raising your children, it's not the time to get their love. It is not that time. You are only responsibility at that time is to give them your own love through proper discipline. When they become old, if indeed you did your job right, I assure you that that will be the time for them to respond to the love you demonstrated to them. The same thing applies in the relationship between a husband and a wife. A man must know there are times when he will be making such attempts to be sure there is tranquility, or there will be no problem in the marriage, and trying to smooth things and trying to keep the woman from making some decisions that you may have seen a little bit from your knowledge of so many things that you have an insight, but she doesn't. At that point, you tell her, she will not listen. The problem is, you must do everything to be a strong man and protect her anyway. There are the consequences for a while. Remember, be patient. Be patient. And when after doing all that, I'm confident that in the end, when the dust settles, that she will turn around to appreciate this. Had Abraham done this? Had Abraham had said to Sarah, no, I'm not going to take this slave and get a child from her. God has told me, you're going to be the one. And I'm just going to wait. I don't care how long it takes. But being impulsive, she went for the quick solution, and the quick solution backfired. And that is all I'm trying to say, that every man should understand this. Well, that will bring us to the 16th, which I think it may be best to take a break, and we'll look at the 6th disposition. Mm-hmm.